Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, today we're continuing our series, You in 5 Years. We kicked off the series last week, and last week the big idea was time does not change who you are, it reveals who you are. All of us have wrongly assumed that what we really need to change our lives is just a little bit more time. That is, in a few years, I'll get better. In the next decade, I'll get better. I just need some more time and a little bit more wisdom. I'll grow as I get older. The truth of the matter is, though, you don't get better with age. If anything, you get worse. And if you want to see what you will look like in 5 years, look at yourself right now. Look at your habits right now. Look at your disciplines right now. Look at the patterns of your life right now, and then add some mileage to it. And that's what you'll look like 5 years from now, unless you're intentional. And that's what this series is all about. It's about learning how to be intentional so that we can experience life change. Today, we're going to build upon that. And the way that this whole thing works at Next Level, we do series. And so each sermon is like a chapter in a book of a series. And that's why we encourage you to come every week so you can get the whole book together. They all work together and add on to one another. And so we talked about that last week. But this week, the question that I want to answer is, why is it so hard to be good? Why is it so hard to be good? I don't know if you ever asked that question before, but it is a difficult question to answer. Like, I want to be good. I make plans to be good. I have a desire and a dream to be good. But often, I make poor choices. Like, I don't do the things that I want to do. I don't know if you can relate to that or not, but the truth of the matter is, every time I make a plan to be good, it is not other people that sabotage me, and it's not even the devil that sabotages me. It's myself. That the reason that I'm not better is because I get in my own way. This question of why is it so hard to be good, it's a question that's been asked for centuries from various philosophers and theologians. And recently, a great theologian of our time, Taylor Swift, asked the same question in her song, Why Does It Feel, What I Did Something Bad is the title of her song. And she sings, they say I did something bad, that's why it feels so good. They say I did something bad, but why it feels so good. You already said that, Tay-Tay. Keep moving on. Most fun I ever had, and I'd do it over and over again if I could. It just felt so good. And then just for emphasis, good. Why do we struggle with making the right choice instead of, we don't struggle with making the wrong choice. Like, why is it easy to make the wrong choice and it's difficult to make the good? It's so hard to be good because it feels so good to be bad. That's the honest truth. Like, I don't get the same emotions and same feelings by making the right choice that I do in the moment from making the wrong choice. And if the wrong choice always led to immediate consequences right away, if it always led to me feeling bad right away, I wouldn't make bad choices. But the truth of the matter is, I know what I should do, but then what I should do gets sabotaged by what I end up wanting to do. And we're going to wrestle with this, because until you wrestle with this, until you understand this, and so you get a handle on why is it so difficult to be good, it doesn't matter if you set out some plans for 5 years from now. Because you can set out some goals, and you can set out a vision, and you can set out charts, and you can set out this big plan of this is what I want my life to look like in 5 years. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't answer this question, why is it so hard to be good, you will find a way to sabotage your own life, and I'll find a way to sabotage my own life. We're gonna see why this is so hard from our scripture for today. Our scripture, the main one that we're going to look at, we're going to look at a handful, but the main one that we're going to focus on is written by a guy by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. If you're new to the church scene and not familiar with the scriptures, with the Bible, it's broken down into two testaments. The Old Testament is before Jesus took on human form and came to earth. The New Testament is Jesus, and then after in the early church. In the Old Testament, God's chosen people continued to fall away from God, and things got so bad, his plan to kind of get them to repent, to change, was to send prophets. And so a prophet was different than a pastor or a priest. A prophet was someone that heard directly from God and then would tell the people what God told them. And while Jeremiah is looking around at the culture and looking around at people and just how many people are going away from God and how God's people aren't living for him, he asks a question. And this is a question that's going to direct us today. At Next Level, we stand to honor the text. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud. Jeremiah 17:9. Read it with me. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you, and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would speak louder than our circumstances. You'd speak louder than our bad decisions. You'd speak louder than our motivations. God, you'd speak louder than even what we're thinking about, what we have to do for the rest of this day. In the next few moments, we give you full rein into our hearts and into our lives. We ask you to speak. God, whenever you speak, it's scary. So I ask that you give us the courage to obey you no matter how hard it is. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. All right, so I need your help for the next few moments. What I want you to do is I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. And then once you have an answer, I want you to shout it out. This is like group participation. This is an all play. I want to know what you're thinking because it's really important for where we're going in this conversation. And the question I want you to think about is, what are the characteristics that you look for in a leader? What are the characteristics you look for in a leader? Like when you say, I'm going to follow someone, whether it's a, you know, a political person, a pastor, a boss, when you say this is a leader worth following, what are the things that you look for? Just shout out some things. And wow, it sounded like blah, 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 blah. I heard intelligence, I heard common sense, empathy, integrity. Okay, that's a good one. Energy, honesty, okay, yep, all right. A what? Good follower. You want a leader who also can follow. That's great. Okay, these are all great. These are all great things. You know what none of you said? Psychopath. Like, none of you said, when I'm looking for a leader, I want them to be psycho. And the reason I say this is because I read a lot about leadership, and I listen to podcasts about leadership, and I read lots of blogs on leadership, and I want to be a better leader. I'm constantly wanting to grow and better myself. And when I start reading about leadership, my brain drifts, and I start thinking about the crazy people who have led people to do all sorts of crazy stuff. And the reason I think about that is because leadership is hard. Like, I have a hard time leading people to do good choices, and yet there's some psychos out there who got a group of people together, and they formed a cult, and they said, hey, at the end of this thing, we're all going to drink some poison Kool-Aid, and we're going to die. Who's with me? And they all did it. They drank the Kool-Aid. Like, that's crazy to me. In fact, it's awful because it's ruined my ability to serve Kool-Aid to anyone because I'm a pastor. As a pastor, anytime I have Kool-Aid, people are like, oh, I don't know. I question that. You drink it first, buddy. Let's see what happens. Like, but I look at that and I'm like, how in the world did somebody gather people and say, hey, we're going to do something that harms ourselves? Here you go. Who's with me? Like, I have a hard time leading my kids to do good things. Like, the other day, my daughter was eating a biscuit at breakfast, and I said, hey, Reese, you know what I love to put on a biscuit? You know what tastes really good on a biscuit? She said, no, what? I said, honey. And her response was, ugh. And I said, have you ever had honey on a biscuit? She said, no, I haven't. I said, okay, well, come into the kitchen. I'm going to get you some honey. She's like, I don't want that. I said, I don't care. Come into, you're going to love this. Like, you love sweet things. You love sugary things. You're not going to hate this. Like, it's not good for you. It's not like I said kale. I said honey. Like, It's not like a healthy thing. You're going to love this. And at that point, her twin brother didn't know better. And so he spoke up and he said, yeah, Dad, that's gross. And I said, well, you get in the kitchen. You're trying honey too. So I brought them both into the kitchen and I took the little bear, you know, that's contained with honey, which it is a little disturbing to rip his head back and then pour the honey on. I kind of get that. But I ripped his head back and I said, stick out your finger. And both twins stuck out their finger. And I put one little drop of honey on their finger. And I said, now taste it. Now, in my mind, I thought, I've just led them to, like, the promised land. I've led them to something good. They're going to taste this, and their world is going to be blown. They're going to absolutely love this. My daughter, this is not an exaggeration, my daughter takes her finger, and she acts like I put battery acid on it. She's like, and I'm like, calm down. You're going to like it. It's just a dot. Put it on your tongue, and this is exactly what she did. I said, are you dry heaving? She said, yeah, it's so gross. I'm like, it's not gross. It's honey. It's good. And I think about this, like, I struggle to lead my kids to taste honey, and yet there's crazy psychopaths out there that lead people to do all sorts of crazy stuff. And my mind has a hard time rationalizing and thinking about how would anyone follow a psychopath leader? How would anyone follow a dishonest leader? And yet the truth of the matter is, Every single one of us has followed a dishonest leader. Every single one of us. If you look at our scripture, we read it, but I want to break it down. Our scripture, Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." The heart is deceitful. This comes from something that Jeremiah was saying to God. He's so frustrated with the people. He's so frustrated with his own actions that he says to God, "God, the heart, it's so deceitful above all things." That is, there's some good in your heart. There's some good things in your heart. The heart's not all bad. But the number one quality, the number one characteristic of your heart and my heart is deception. Who can understand it? Now, what's interesting is that when you read up on leadership and you study leadership, the number one characteristic that people look for in a leader is honesty. Honesty. Our 34th president, Dwight D. Eisenhower, he once said, "The supreme quality of leadership is unquestionably integrity. Integrity is simply doing what's right even when no one is looking. Integrity is a form of honesty." That's what we want in a leader. We want to know that when we're not looking at the leader, he's the same person on stage as off stage. We want to know we can trust them, that they're not saying one thing and then doing something else. The number one thing we look for in a leader is honesty. And yet, we've all believed the lie that says, just follow your heart. Just trust your heart. You don't know what to do? Don't ask other people. Don't ask Facebook. What is your heart telling you? Just follow your heart. And at first, it sounds like great advice. Like, it sounds like, yeah, like, why would I ask someone else what to do? They don't know me. They don't know my struggles. They don't know what I've gone through. But I know what's best for me. So let me just follow my heart. What is my heart telling me to do? It sounds like amazing advice until you realize every single bad decision you've ever made, the thing that it has in common is you. You deceived yourself. Your heart led you to make the poor choices that you made. And my poor choices, it's not because someone led me to do it or someone tempted me to do it. It's not even because the devil made me do it. It is because my own heart said, you know what? I want that. That looks good. That might feel good. I want to experience that. And the reason why it is so hard to make good choices is because all of us have a heart that is constantly lying to us. It's constantly telling us, no, if you cut this corner, if you cheat this way, if you do, as long as nobody sees, everybody's doing it. We have a heart that is deceptive above all else. There's an age-old quote. It's attributed to Mark Twain, but there's no evidence that he said it for sure. But the quote is a really good quote. It says, "It ain't what you don't know that gets you in trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so." The truth of the matter is, what gets us in trouble is the things that we believe that are not true. And at some point, I don't know who originally came up with it, I don't know who said it, but at some point we've believed this saying that what you really need in this world is to follow your heart. Because your heart, it knows what's best for you. Thank God for Scripture. Thank God that someone can challenge and say, you know what, you know that whole following your heart, how's that working out for you? The whole follow your heart thing, like, it feels good, it sounds good, but is it really working out for you? Because the truth of the matter is, my bad choices are because of me. And because ultimately my heart wants something that is not good for me. I don't know if you're a fan of the TV show The Office, but the TV show The Office has a clip that I think is the best illustration of temptation. It is the best illustration of this struggle of wanting something that I know I ultimately should not have. And to set up this clip, what you need to know is they're trying to have an office party for someone who didn't show up to the office party. And so the guy that is now in charge decides that since he's not coming, we should just cut the cake. And that's what you need to know about the scene. Check it out.
Well, if he's not going to make it, at least we should go ahead and eat the cake.
Yeah.
I, for one, love the corners.
Why did I just do that? It's not even that good. I don't even want it. I had cake for lunch. No, you know what? I've been good. I deserve this.
Oh, God.
What am I doing?
Come on, Angelo.
Hey.
Now, maybe it's not with cake, but have you ever been there? Like, have you ever said, on Monday I'm going to change, on Monday I'm going to kick it, I'm going to start a diet, on... Have you ever been to somewhere and said, okay, I made a horrible choice, I will never go back there? Have you ever drank too much and said, I will never drink that much again? Have you ever eaten too much and said, I will never eat that much again? Have you ever made these promises to yourself only to find yourself in front of that very temptation and it's like, yes, no, yes, no. And who's the battle with? It's your own heart. Your own heart is leading you to do things that are ultimately not right for you. And that's why Jeremiah, he says the heart is, it's above all else. It's deceitful. And then he asks the question, who can know the heart? It's an amazing question. Because if your heart's lying to you, then how do you ever know what to do? How do you ever know how to make a wise choice or the right decision? And that question is so important. In fact, it's something I want to wrestle with. The question is, who can understand the heart? And in order to get the answer, we need to jump over to Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in God, and he will give you ultimately what your heart desires. Now, why is that important? Because my heart often looks at the things in front of me and says, I really want this. But this ends up not being good for me. When I look at the next 5 years, if I keep doing this, it's not going to lead me to a good place. But in the moment, it's my heart says, yeah, that's what you want. That's what you need. Go get more of that. The scripture says, take delight in God. Why? Because if my heart's lying to me, I need to know someone that knows what I ultimately want. I need to know someone that can know a bigger picture, that has a view, that is seeing the big thing, that can say, listen, that right there, that feels good in the moment, but if you carry that over the next 5 years, you're going to have a lot of regrets and a lot of bad decisions. I need someone that is bigger than myself, that is honest. I need someone that created the heart. God created our heart. If we can trust God, we can trust that God knows what's best for us. That if we follow God, if we say yes to God, if we say no to the things that God tells us to say no to, we can trust that at the end of the day, we get what we ultimately want. Like nobody says, you know what, at the end of my life, I hope that I'm 80 years old, and I hope I'm sitting in my house all by myself because my choices have ran off my kids, ran off my spouse. I hope I have no fun, no friends. I hope I'm just sitting there in a lazy boy recliner with a 40 saying, I lived it up. No one in their life plan says, you know what, that's where I want to end up. And yet, when we look at our life choices, isn't it true that often our life choices are pointed in that direction? Why? Because our heart is so deceitful. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. This is our big idea for the day. The big idea is our hearts were never designed to be followed, but to be led. Our hearts were never designed to be followed, but to be led. I can't follow my heart because my heart is a bad leader. If I put up the decisions that my heart has made over time and I said, this is the leader, none of us would say, you know what, that's a heart worth following. My heart is deceptive. My heart lies to me. My heart gets caught up in things that are bad for me. Don't trust your heart. Question your heart. Challenge your heart. When your heart's leading you something, say, hey, is this even where I ultimately want to go? Don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart was never designed to be followed, but to be led. In order to get us to really understand this, I want to ask you two questions. And these are rhetorical questions. I don't want you shouting out an answer right now. What I would love for you to do is to write these questions down. Or if you want to take a picture of the questions, you can do that. I want you to spend some time thinking about these questions because these questions are going to help you to decide, is my heart pointing in the right direction? In the next 5 years, am I aimed at where I ultimately want to go, ultimately where God wants me to go? Here's the first question. Who will you be 5 years from now if you continue your present course? Who will you be 5 years from now if you continue your present course? That is, if you keep doing the disciplines that you're doing and you keep having the behaviors that you have and keep having the attitude that you have, 5 years from now, where will you be? Do you like where that train's going? Do you like that direction? Or are you like, man, you know what, I want to follow that. If so, that's great. Keep doing that. But if there's something in your life that says, you know what, I don't want to follow that. That's not the way that I want to go. Then here's the second question for you. Who could you be if you followed God instead? Who could you be if you followed God instead? I'm convinced that every single one of us have an area or more in our life where we say, I don't really like that direction. I don't really like where that's going. And the answer is not to follow your heart. It's to follow something that is so much more pure and so much more honest. It's to follow God. These questions, they're difficult to answer. And the reason they're difficult to answer is because the easiest person to lie to is yourself. And the easiest person for me to lie to is myself. So the reason that we're going more than just a year, the reason that we're not just saying, hey, who do you want to be in 2019? The reason we're going 5 years from now is because we lie to ourselves all the time. And I want us to be honest. I want us to look inward and say, hey, am I headed in the right direction? If I keep this going, am I going to be proud of my final destination five years from now? The problem that we often have when it comes to God and to changing our life is we tend to think that God is a bunch of checks and balances. And most of us, this is the way that we view God. The church in America, this is the way that we view God. We view God on almost like this weight scale, that on this side I have my bad choices. And if I make a bad choice, then I have to balance that out by making a good choice, right? And so I had a bad week. I wasn't very disciplined. I looked at some stuff I shouldn't look at. I did some stuff I shouldn't do. My scale's kind of heavy, so let me balance it out. Let me go to church. And then that'll kind of outweigh it. Or man, I've had a really rough week. Okay, I need a little something extra. Let me join a small group because, man, I've had a really rough last month. And so we join a small group or we volunteer or we give a little bit of money. And we constantly are weighing our life by these checks and balances. And so then we look back at our week and we say, did I have a good week? Well, did I have more God decisions than I had bad decisions? And if so, then we feel good about ourselves and we feel like God almost owes us something. Like, God, I was really good. Give me some blessings. Heap some good stuff on me. But the truth of the matter is, we can't balance out the bad things that we've done. And when you look at Scripture, Scripture doesn't view your bad things versus your good things. It views your decisions based on your direction. So it's not a question of, did I make some bad choices and now I need to go make some good choices? No, it's a matter of what direction are you facing? Because if you want to make good choices, it doesn't matter if you've done a few good things. You'll end up self-sabotaging yourself unless you change direction. And we are so self-deceptive, we say things to ourselves like, oh, I've gone to church, so I must be a pretty good person. But what direction is your life headed in the other hours of your week? If you want to know where you're headed, look at your direction. When I was in fifth grade, I got invited to a sleepover for a birthday party at a friend's house. And we were living in Kansas at the time, and he had a ranch. And on the ranch, there was a bunch of land. He just owned tons of acreage. And in the middle of this thing, there was a pond where you could do all sorts of things on the water. And around it was a bunch of trees and a bunch of grass and land. And that night, we went four-wheeling, and we played flashlight tag. But during the day, the activity for us was to go fishing. Now, up until this point, I'd only gone fishing once, maybe twice in my life, so I didn't have a lot of expertise. So his dad was teaching me how to fish. And so we go down to the pond, and there's, like, land all around us, and it goes down to, like, a gully, and then there's water. And we're standing at the bottom of it, and he says, okay, he keeps saying fishing is simple. And he keeps using these terms, like, it's easy. This is all you have to do. And so he shows me the bait that I have to put on my hook, and I'm like, ew, that's gross. You put that on there. And so he puts the bait on the hook, and then he says, it's really simple. You just cast your line out in front of you, and the line goes out in front of you and goes into the water, and then you just wait for a bite. I said, that's it? You just wait for a bite? He says, yeah. And he says, when it first pulls on the line, don't overreact, don't freak out, because it may just be the water's kind of pulling your line, or maybe you've got caught into some grass that's under the water. Just give it a second. And if it pulls a second time, then at that point you need to yank back as hard as you can, and that's when you'll snag the fish. And if you snag the fish, your line will be pulled towards the water, and when it's pulled toward the water, that's when you start reeling it in with all your might. I said, that's it? He said, yeah. And so I cast my line out into the water and waited. Fishing's kind of boring. I don't know if you like fishing or not, but like there's not a lot to it. You cast it out and then you just like wait. And so I was bored, and so in my boredom my mind started just kind of daydreaming, and I started thinking about, I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I started thinking about, I would love to catch a big fish. Like I don't want to do this and just like not catch anything. And I don't know if it's because I've like grew up in the church and read stories, and there's a lot of stories about fish and miracles with fish. And so I literally started praying, God, would you help me catch a big fish? Like, I want to catch like a bass. Like I want to catch like a catfish. I want to catch a whale. God, would you put a whale in the pond? I want to have one of those stories. You know the fisherman stories where they caught a fish that was that big, but like the story's like, my fish was this big. Like, I want to have one of those stories. I want to have like this amazing experience where I went fishing, didn't really know what I was doing, but I caught a huge fish. And so I'm daydreaming as the line is out in the water, and all of a sudden I feel it pull towards the water. And I think, okay, he said not to freak out the first pull, just kind of hang out. And I waited, and then it pulled a second time. And I said, oh, this is it. He said, when it pulls a second time, to yank back. And so I yanked back on the reel, and it hooked. It was a whopper. It was huge. My whole line started going towards the water. And so I yanked back and started reeling in the line, and I'm reeling as hard as I can, and the line's not moving towards me. It's so heavy. It's such a big catch that I'm actually being pulled towards the water. And I'm thinking, this is it. God's answered my prayer. I've caught the biggest fish in the history of fish. And all of a sudden at this point, my friend's dad is at the top of the hill and he starts yelling, no, stop, stop, stop reeling it in. I'm like, why are you telling me to stop? I'm doing what you said to do. I caught a big fish. Get behind me, Satan. This is God working in the water. Like, don't tell me what to do. And he's like screaming, stop, stop. And he finally comes next to me and he's like, stop, you got to stop. And I'm like, why? And he says, you didn't catch a fish, you caught a cow. I said, what? What do you mean I caught a cow? He said, well, you thought you were casting the line in front of you, but at some point you cast the line to the side of you. And when my cows came down to drink out of the water, one of my cows slurped up your hook and you caught a cow. It was this big. We have it stuffed in our living room. There's a little plaque. Like, legit, I caught a cow. I caught a cow. Now, here's why. I don't know. I don't know if he was okay. The dad took my fishing pole and he like reeled it back and walked over to the cow and had to like pet the cow's head and pull the hook out of the cow's lip. And yeah, horrible, horrible. Now, I tell you this story because. Because it so often reflects the way that we think about church and about God. That we think, if I'm fishing, then yeah, sure, God's going to bless me. Sure, I'm going in the right direction. But we don't look at what we're actually catching. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Volunteering at a church doesn't make you a super Christian. You've got to look at, going to church is great. Joining a small group is great. Giving some money back to church, that's all great. But you got to look at, what is your life catching? And if your life is catching things that aren't reflecting to God, then you got to look at the direction of your life. Because there's a great chance you can be standing at the pond and still fishing for things that aren't honoring God. And Scripture is so clear. Don't trust your heart. So here's the question once again. Who will you be 5 years from now if you continue your present course? Where will you be? Are you fishing for God? Because guess what? Scripture says you'll catch God. But if you're currently catching things that are not honoring to God, you got to look at the direction of your life. I love this proverb in the Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not trust in your heart. Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. Why? Because if there's a little section of my heart that doesn't trust God, that's where deception will creep in. And so often we can say, hey, God, I've given you half my heart, but this half, it's my own. That's where we get deceived. And that's where we get into so much trouble. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with every area of your life. That is to say, God, you know what? I want this, but if this isn't honoring to you, I'll say no to this and I'll turn away. I'll go a different direction. I'll trust that you have my best interests in mind. I'll trust that if I follow you, I'll end up being where I ultimately want to be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because my understanding, it confuses me. And it justifies things and it rationalizes things. And here, please hear me on this. Anytime when it comes to a decision, you start to justify and rationalize, you can trust that you're pointed in the opposite direction of God. You start to battle with your heart. The word rationalize, if you break it down, it's two words. Rational, lies. You are convincing yourself that it's going to be okay. And that's what we do. We grab the cake. No, I don't want this. No, I had cake for lunch. Throw it away. Oh, I've been good. I can afford the cake. Our heart is incredibly deceptive. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. Let me ask you a question. What area of your life is off limits to God? What area of your life? Is it your love life? Is it your finances? Is it some secret private decisions that you think, that's just between me and me? What area is off limits to God? In all your ways, submit to Him. And you know what God will do? God will make your paths straight. I want to illustrate this this way. And in order to do that, I need some help. I know, because I do this often, that when I walk off of this stage out to you guys get nervous and you freak out. But I promise this is not a scary thing. You don't have to do any talking. I just need some help with this illustration. So I'm going to hand some signs to people, and these signs have some words on it, and the words do not reflect the people that I chose. But I'm going to hand some people a sign, and if I hand you a sign, I need you just to stand up and turn the sign so that most people can see it. So, sorry, you have to put your coffee down. That's impressive. You still have coffee at this point in the service. I'm just going to walk through and I'm just picking some people that can hold signs. There you go. Go ahead and stand up and just kind of turn it so. Just kind of turn it so you can. So the crowd, most people can see it. All right. Just make my way. The back section thinks you're off the hook. I can see you guys back here. I'm going to give you a sign. Here you go. You can just stand up so they can see it. Now, no matter where you're sitting, you're going to have to get a little bit uncomfortable for this illustration. You're going to have to crank your neck to follow me in order to see this. We're going to hand out one more sign. Here you go. That's really funny. Okay, stand up. Stand up. Okay, now, these signs have some words on it. Some of them might apply to you. Some of them might not apply to you. But this is typically how we judge our own lives. At some point, we make a decision where we say, I want to follow God. So if we can just see God on the screen, literally. God. Okay? We think about our lives as this checks and balances, that I'll do something for God and then He'll kind of forgive, that'll outweigh the bad stuff. But when it comes to where you ultimately want to go, the best path to where you ultimately want to go is a straight line. And Scripture, the Scripture we just read, said if you trust in God, He'll make your path straight. So you got to trust Him. You got to trust that what He says is right. But isn't this how we typically make decisions? We say, I'm going to follow God. 2019 is going to be different. I'm going to make God-type choices. And we're walking towards God, and we're doing the things of God, and we're focused on God. But then as we're focused on God, we look over and we say, oh, lust. Whew. God, I know you have some things to say about lust, but surely you don't have my best interest, because this feels good, and this is easy, and this is quick. And now, what happens when I start focusing on my own issues? I'm no longer turned towards the path that I ultimately want to go to. And when it comes to your decisions, it's not a matter of can you do it, should you do it? It's a matter of does this lead me to where I ultimately want to go? Because you know where I ultimately want to go? I ultimately want to grow old with my wife and have an amazing marriage where I love her like Jesus loves me. And I know that this doesn't get me there. So when I get all involved in this, I can trust God hasn't moved. God's still in the same direction. It's me that I've turned from His path. So then I say, okay, well, I want to fix this. And so we might do some work and maybe say some prayers and we get an accountability partner. And so we make some changes. And so thank you, Lust, you can have a seat. So then we turn. You know the word repent. It's a word that's said in church a lot. The word repent literally means to turn in the opposite direction. And it's such an important word for us, because when I'm focused on myself, when I'm focused on what my heart wants, I'm turned away from God. So I repent and I say, I'm done with this. I don't want to go. It led me down a bad path. That got me in trouble. Now I'm focused on God. And so I start focusing on God, and then I take my eyes off and I look over here. Money's dancing. Money's got a little bounce to his step. Money. Scripture says more about money than it does about heaven. And Jesus said, if you want to know the condition of your heart, look at your finances, because this is a place where it's hard to trust God. It's really scary to trust God with money. It's hard to say, God, what do you want me to do? But this is a part where your heart will lie to you, and your heart will say, hey, no, you know what's best. here's the just truth of the matter. I started giving money back to God when I was in middle school, and I've never missed any of it. Never. I never looked back and said, you know what, I wish I wouldn't have given back, because God's given me so much. And when I look at my money, this isn't about do you give to the church or not. This is about the direction of your heart. Is my heart pointing towards God? Because if my heart's pointing towards God, whatever he says to me, it's like, yeah, that's game. That's what I want to do. Because I'm going to trust that if you tell me to do it, it's for my own good. But when my heart is deceptive, it starts saying things like, oh, no, God, you don't really, oh, this church just wants my money. Oh, all you care about is my money. No, it's about the condition of your heart. What does God say? Do you say yes or no? Thank you, money. You can have a seat. So then I get that area fixed, and I walk along, and I'm thinking that I want to focus on God, but then someone cuts me off in traffic, and I get ticked off, and I start saying words that don't represent Jesus, and I start giving the one finger salute, and start really wishing I didn't have a Next Level magnet on my car, because it's embarrassing how I'm acting, and I get angry, and when I get angry, I take my eyes off of God, and I put my eyes on what? Someone else. Because anger leads you to say that the problem is not you, the problem is them. I'm mad, I'm not happy because of you. Did you know that anger is a secondary emotion? That means that the vast majority of the time, when you are angry, there's really something else going on. Like if you're angry at someone, the real issue is either because you are stressed, you lack sleep, or you're hungry. It's true. Eat a Snickers. It's true. Psychology teaches us that anger is a secondary emotion. I think that my problem is him. I'm angry. I'm mad. But while I'm focused on this issue, my eyes have gone off my ultimate goal. And my ultimate goal is God. Why is this so important? Because Scripture teaches that when you forgive like you've been forgiven by Jesus, it changes your life. But when I focus on this, I think I can't forgive him. He's a jerk. You're not a jerk. He's a jerk. He's mean. He cut me off. He didn't give me what I wanted. I'm angry, and my eyes are not where they should be. When I focus on Jesus, then I can trust. If he's wronged me, God can take care of him. But I don't have to fight. I don't have to fight him. I don't have to put my eyes on him. I can move on. I got to keep going to Jesus because that's taking me the wrong direction. So thank you, anger. You can have a seat. So I repent of my anger and I'm walking towards God and I feel like life is going good and I'm going to church. And I used to only go to church once every 3 weeks, but now I've been 4 weeks in a row and I started reading my Bible and I started giving a little bit to the church and I started volunteering and my eyes are going on God and he's making my path straight and I start to find out that I have a little bit less drama in my life and I have a little bit more self-discipline and I actually like who I'm becoming and this feels good and so I'm walking, I'm following God and I'm like, this is awesome. But this is where we get into so much trouble because when life is starting to go good, we start to say, you know what? I got this God thing down. I can kind of chill a little bit. And it's been good with God. But you know what? They predicted that it might snow today, so I don't need to go to church. I can skip church today. And I'm just so tired. Like, I don't really have time to read my Bible. I don't have any. I'm so busy binge watching Netflix that I don't have time. I know I should spend time reading the Scripture and growing, but I don't have any time. And I know I used to volunteer and I used to give back and it used to make me feel really good because I was giving back. But now I'm so busy and so I'll just cut that out. And joining a small group, it's difficult. I did that once and it's just kind of tough because I have to give up some time and go meet with people. And it would be easier just to not join a small group. And so I'm just gonna keep my eyes on what makes me comfortable. I still love God, but I'm focused on what makes me comfortable. And I've let my guard down. And when you let your guard down and you start looking at your decisions, you start seeing I'm looking in the opposite direction of God because I focused on my comfort. Thank you, comfort. You can have a seat. Now, the reason that I want to illustrate this so much is because you get in your own way and I get in my own way. And the question is not, are you a good person? The question is not, do you go to church? The question is not, are you like morally okay? The question is, what direction are you headed in? And if you're not headed towards God, could it be because your heart has lied to you? Because the truth of the matter is that God knows what's best for us. And that's why our big idea is our hearts were never designed to be followed, but to be led. Our hearts were never designed to be followed, but to be led. So today, I don't want to lead you to just say some prayer. I don't want to lead you just to say, do you believe in God or not? I don't want to just lead you just to make a one-time decision. I want you to do something harder. I want you to look inside at your heart. What is the area of your heart that you said is off limits to God? Is your heart aimed towards God? I know it's scary. I know it's hard to be honest with yourself. But you can trust that if you follow God, He's going to ultimately give you what you want. He'll meet the desires of your heart. So here's the win. Examine your heart by asking, who will I be in 5 years if I continue this present course? Now, this is the tricky part. The next part is the thing. You can ignore it. I can't make you do it. But this next part is really where the life change can start to happen. Write down where you'd like to be in 5 years. Does that honor God? If so, do that a lot. Because the reason we don't meet our goals is because along the way we get distracted with ourselves. So write it down. Look at it somewhere. Put it somewhere you can see. I want to have an amazing marriage. Okay? Is what you're doing, is that aiming towards a goal? Follow God. He'll lead you to have an amazing marriage. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. But it will be amazing if you follow God. Where do you want to be financially 5 years from now? Doesn't mean life will be easy, but start with God. Follow God. God, what do you want me to do with my finances? How do you want me to act? Where do you want to be relationally with friends? Do you want to be a person that has great friends? We'll start asking, is my life headed in that direction? Because I can't have great friends, but then be locked up in my house and never call anyone, never invest in anyone. Where do you want to be in 5 years? Is where you ultimately want to be, honor God, then you can trust that's the direction God wants you to go. So just keep doing that a lot. Will you pray with me? God, come before you right now. This whole life change stuff, it's difficult. And it's difficult because our hearts lie to us. And so right now, we just place our hearts at your feet. And we just ask that you would just do something, that you would do more in our hearts than we could ask or imagine, God. We ask that you would do heart surgery. That in the areas where they don't honor you, in the areas where we've been lied to, in the areas where we've been avoiding you, God, we just lay them. We lay them at your feet. And we ask that you'd change our hearts, that you'd change our lives from the inside out. God, we thank you that you're a God that doesn't run away from us. We thank you that you're a God that's not scared of our mess. We thank you that you're a God that wants to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.